It was a little bit risky to begin with. Dale Dickerson wanted to buy his wife a Christmas gift, and he wasn't sure what to get her. So he took a risk. He says, I'm going to buy her jewelry. And already there, you know, guys, we don't know if we're getting the right thing, if she'll like it or not. But he decided he'd been extra blessed that year, so he's going to go, this is a special Christmas, so he's going to go all out. So he decided to buy his wife a diamond bracelet. Very nice. It was a $2,000 diamond bracelet. Wow. Okay. But he ordered it online, and it just came through the mail. That was a little risky, sending a $2,000 bracelet in the mail. It finally arrived at his home. He hoped his wife didn't open it up ahead of time. She didn't. He got the box, but the surprise was when he opened up the box, it wasn't a diamond bracelet. It was 48 diamond bracelets. He had $100,000 in diamonds on his kitchen table. He just about had a heart attack when this happened, and he said, what am I going to do? I think we have a picture of it. There it is, all the diamond bracelets. And so he immediately called the company. He said, there's been a mistake. I ordered one bracelet. I got a box of 48 bracelets. I'll send them back. He sent them back. His wife really liked the diamond bracelet. She said, actually, 48 would have looked even nicer, but, you know, I'll settle for one. And the company, because of their appreciation for his honesty, actually sent her a very nice pair of diamond earrings to go with it. So all's well that ends well. But it was a risky thing, and it all worked out well. But you know, today I want to talk about risk, doing a risky thing. You know, we all take risks from time to time. What university am I going to attend? Am I going to start that new business? Am I going to enroll in this course? Am I going to invest my money in this company? Am I going to ask the girl out? You know, all those things, we have risks, and we need to be careful about making those risks, but sometimes we need to take risks because, as they say, nothing ventured, nothing gained. And today I want to talk to you about a specific type of risk that I'm going to challenge you to take this year from the Word of God, and that is I want you to consider taking the risk of having spiritual conversations this year with people who are far from God, with people who have not yet crossed the line of faith in Jesus Christ. You have a faith in Jesus, and I want to encourage you to consider taking a risk and starting some spiritual conversations. That's what we're going to talk about this year on the first weekend of 2019. Now, we have been studying the Gospel of John. We took a little bit of a break for Christmas, but now we're going to return to that study in the Gospel of John. So we're picking up where we left off, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. So make your way there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, there you are. Do it on your device, follow along the screens here. And we're going to learn about risking spiritual conversations. And I want you to be open to this. Because I'm telling you, a lot of people, they're super nervous about this. I mean, they would rather go skydiving than have a spiritual conversation. There's like, that's not risk at all. But to have a conversation of faith with somebody, there's so much anxiety over that. We want to lower the anxiety level and show from the life of Jesus Christ how this can happen. It does take some risk, but you can do it naturally as he did, and we're going to learn from his life in John chapter 4 when he has a fascinating conversation with a woman from Samaria who he meets her up at Jacob's well. So it's often called Jesus talks to the woman at the well, and we're going to learn that today. So let's look at it. John chapter 4 verse 1. When Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went again to Galilee. So just stop right there. The Pharisees, if you will recall from our study earlier, had kind of attacked John the Baptizer because he was gaining all these disciples and he didn't have the proper credentials and the authorization of the Pharisees. So like, what are you doing? Who gave you the authority to do this? And now the Pharisees learn that John the Baptizer is gaining disciples, but now this Jesus of Nazareth is gaining even more disciples. And so they're really upset about this. They're going to go confront him. They're going to have a conversation with him. And Jesus wants to have nothing to do with them. He is not going to spend his time debating them about what they want to talk about, all right? In fact, it says he had to travel through Samaria. Why did he have to travel through Samaria? Well, look at the map here. He's down here in Judea, Jerusalem, there it is. He's traveling up to get back to Nazareth, which is here in the north. So in order to do that, you normally would go through Samaria, right? Actually, most Jews in the first century did not do that. They actually avoided going to Samaria, and they would cross the Jordan River and then come back this way. Why? Because Jewish folks and Samaritans did not get along. There was a lot of hostility. The Jewish folks viewed the Samaritans as compromisers of the faith, as heretics, as people who had intermarried with people who were unbelievers, and they just wanted nothing to do with them, and so they would avoid it. But not Jesus. Jesus still had to go through Samaria. Why? Not geographically, but spiritually speaking, he had divine appointments to keep. He had to reach out to the people of Samaria, and so he has to go there. But he's going to avoid this conversation with the Pharisees, and instead he's going to talk with spiritual outsiders, which brings us to our first principle, and we're going to zip through these today. First one is, there's 10 of them today, in risking spiritual conversation, and the first one is reaching outsiders is more important than debating insiders. We can waste a whole lot of time having debates over minutia and trivialities with people who already know the truth and avoid talking to people that are spiritual outsiders, that are even open to having spiritual conversations. So that's our first principle. So keep going. It was at the noon hour, verse 5, it says, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. So right now, this is at a spot that history goes way back. Jacob had given this land to, Jacob is the father of the nation of Israel. His other name is Israel. And he had 12 sons, and one of them was Joseph. And he had given this particular land 1,800 years earlier. So it's almost 2,000 years old where this is taking place, this particular property. And it goes on to say this. Keep going. Jacob's well was there. So you have this 1,800-year-old well at this spot. So it was a very historic site. He's the father of the nation, all right? It was there. And Jesus, worn out from his journey, truly God, but also truly fully human, he sat down at the well, and it was about noon, all right? So Jesus is going to have this interaction with a woman, a Samaritan woman, in just a few moments. We're going to see that. But he does it in a very ordinary place, a place that was well known in the community, Jacob's well. And here's the principle I want you to take away from this. We have these spiritual conversations when we meet ordinary people in ordinary places. We don't have to necessarily look for the perfect opportunity or for the perfect moment. Just start a conversation with people. There was a woman, her name is Kristen from Texas, and she did this in her own community. And I want you to see a little bit of her story, so check it out here.
I always thought I'd go far away on mission. I really did. I really thought my calling would be international, and I never in a million years thought that the Lord would ask me to walk outside of my door in the mission field where I live and get to know my neighbors. I'm Kristen Schell, and I live in Austin, Texas. I am a wife and a mother of four children.
Happy morning.
Any given day, I am in the kitchen or in the minivan. I am active in the kids' school. I'm a writer, and I volunteer at church. We've been in this neighborhood almost 10 years. I always knew we were supposed to love our neighbors because that's the great commandment. But how you live that out day to day is hard, especially when you don't know your neighbors, which is the situation I was in. I did not know my neighbors. Sure, I knew, you know, a handful of them. And so there was this huge questioning, what do you want me to do, Lord? Here I am, Lord. What do you want me to do? Do you want me to walk across the street and bang on doors? Do you want me to take cookies? What do you want me to do, Lord? God answers prayers in really winsome ways. I was hosting a party with a friend in our backyard, and I didn't have any tables. And so I ordered a picnic table from Lowe's. And when it arrived 2 days later, I knew that for the purposes of the party, I was going to have it in my backyard. But as soon as that party was over, I was moving that table in the front yard, and it was going to be a gathering place. And so I painted it turquoise, which is my favorite color. And I did. I put it outside underneath a tree in the front yard. It was awkward at first. I have this table. It's bright turquoise. It's sitting in the front yard. And now I'm like, well, now what do I do? So I took a whole bunch of stuff out with me. I took my phone and my journal and my computer. And I even I had some art stuff that I was working on because, you know, I needed to look like I was just doing something. By going out front, I was saying to God, here I am, Lord, your will be done. Go before, behind, and beside me into the neighborhood. And that very day, life changed, and I met a neighbor within 3 hours of putting a table out in my front yard. A lot has happened since putting the table out there. There are a handful of women who are now very close friends who I did not know. It has become kind of a gathering place.
I'm Bob.
Nice to
this
meet
is
you.
My daughter, Peggy.
So one of the best things is just the sense of normal community, everyday life. The neighborhood kids come over. They'll do homework when the weather's pretty. We've had lemonade stands, hot cocoa stands. More intimately, it's a place where I can meet and have met neighbors who now pop by with coffee and just for 15 minutes, a conversation over coffee that wouldn't have happened. The Lord has taught me, and I am learning to be present. It sounds like it should be a no-brainer, but listening is not a skill that came naturally at first to me, nor was being present.
It's great to see you.
Loving my neighbors has taught me how to love God better. It's drawn me into deeper relationship with Him. You don't need permission or a program to go outside and be who Christ has called you to be. When we open up our front door and we take 3 steps right out our front yard, good things happen. Open up your door and let God do the rest.
A very simple story, but very powerful. Somebody who just said, I want to connect with my neighbors. And it all starts there, just meeting ordinary people in ordinary places. Now, you may not want to put a turquoise table in your front yard. Maybe that's not for you. And it'd be a little rough in the Iowa winters to do that. But there's all sorts of other opportunities. We have people hosting block parties during the summertime. We also have an incredible resource for everybody here, all right? You may not be aware of this, but across the street, there's this 30,000 square foot facility called the Valley Community Center. And it's really there for you to use to build a bridge for your neighbors. And so maybe there's a guy in our church here and he wanted to learn how to line dance. And so he's like, I'm going to do line dancing. I don't know anything about line dancing. I'm going to do it. But instead of just doing it, going someplace else, he said, I'm just going to find somebody who can teach me how to line dance. And I'm just going to invite a bunch of friends and neighbors to come and family and come and do it at the community center. So that's what he's doing. There's somebody else who, they do card games, board games, and they said, hey, we're going to be playing these card games. Come to the community center. We're doing it. It's a place of community. That's why it's called community center. It's a center of the community. Other ideas. There's people, a knitting club. You know, just start knitting there. Have a group of people that do that. Host that. I'm not into knitting, but some people are, and there's a group over there doing that now. A movie party. Just say, I want to show a movie and watch it together. You don't have to have a huge program. Just start small and use that facility. Another person suggested, host a volleyball open gym. Just say, I've got some friends who like to play volleyball. I'd like to host a volleyball open gym. Okay, we'll get the word out for you. If anything like that, or putting a turquoise table in your front yard, or something like that appeals to you, and I hope that it does, I want to encourage you to do something today. And that is, on your community card, pull it out, and on the right column, it has prayer requests and praises. And at the very bottom, on the right-hand corner, it has a box. And you say, I would love to explore the possibility of doing something like that, where I, you know, a volleyball open gym or a turquoise table or a board game or card game or whatever it might be, photography, I don't know. And I would just love to, you know, invite some people to come to that. Just put the letter CB in that box, and that stands for Community Bridge. Because that's all you're doing. You're just building a community bridge where somebody can connect to somebody who's a follower of Jesus in a natural, ordinary person in an ordinary place. That's what we're talking about. All right, keep going here. Verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Give me a drink, Jesus said to her, which is more of a question, actually. Verse 8, because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. How is it, she asked, that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. So when Jesus asked her for a drink of water, he took the initiative to do this. He broke a bunch of social faux pas at that point. First, it was well known among the rabbis that a Jewish rabbi, and really a Jewish man, does not speak to a woman in public like that. You don't do that. Not even with your wife, some of the rabbis said. You don't do that. And then you certainly weren't going to do it with a Samaritan woman. A Samaritan. Because she is a part of this other group of people that are heretics and compromisers, and you're not going to associate with her. In fact, it says here, they don't associate with Samaritans. The word associate, it has two possible meanings. One is just associate, like have conversation with. The other is that they don't share utensils. The same word is used, actually. So you're not going to share the same bucket with a Samaritan. That's just... Anybody remember growing up? Growing up, we would talk about at school when I was a little kid, you talk about you don't want to hang out with him because you'll get cooties. Remember cooties? Right? I don't know if they still have that, but that's what the Pharisees viewed the Samaritans. Like, you're going to get cooties from them. Ew, stay away from them. And so Jesus breaks all these conventions and just builds this bridge, busts down all these barriers, and he starts a conversation with her. And it's amazing. So what do we learn from this? She comes at noon. She comes at noon, which was the wrong time to come. Why? Because it's hot. So normally, and this chore in the first century was left largely to the women of the village, typically, and they would come either at sunrise or at sunset when it wasn't so hot. You avoided coming in the middle of the day because it was so hot. This woman comes in the middle of the day, which means what? Which means she doesn't want to have conversations with anybody. She wants to avoid people. Why? We're going to learn she had a messy past and a lot of baggage, and she just doesn't want to subject herself to the town gossips and to other people, that she's just going to avoid that altogether. So she comes there. And so now Jesus asked her this question, and she's shocked, she's surprised, and maybe even a little suspicious. Like, what are you up to? What are you trying to pull here? All right? What do I learn from this? Principle number 3. If we're going to have risk spiritual conversations, we're going to have to risk taking the initiative. Sometimes we have to be the first one to speak. Show acceptance. Jesus knew all about this woman's sordid past, but that didn't matter. He reached out to her. He showed her kindness and compassion and overcome barriers. He risked some social things by just saying, I don't care about those barriers. I don't care about the Samaritan Jewish divide. I want to reach out to this person. And that was wonderful. So that, don't wait for the perfect moment. Just risk the initiative, show acceptance, and have a conversation. Okay, keep going. Verse 10. Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. And the word living water, it really has two possible connotations. One is more of a spiritual living water. It's refreshing spiritually. The other is more that it's just running water. It's flowing water, like a river rather than a well, okay, or a spring. So she doesn't know which one he's talking about, but he's talking about the spiritual. She doesn't know that. But he rather than talking about issues between Jews and Samaritans, he talks about a spiritual matter here. And the woman has some problems with her statement about, you'd have asked me for living water. Verse 11, sir, said the woman, you don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You're going to have a problem there, mister. All right? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock. In other words, this well was highly revered. It was regarded because Jacob was the father of the nation of Israel. And they're like, you're better, you're going to get better water than from this well, who's the father of our country. Are you telling me that? In fact, I mean, this is already 1,800 years old. Surprise for you guys today. You can still visit that well. Yes, today you can go to the church there in Israel, and it's the Church of Jacob's Well, okay? Imaginative name. And you can see the well, it's still there. It's almost 4,000 years old, guys. And you can also meet this very old man there as well. So anyway, and Jesus says to her, verse 13, everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. Yes, it is Jacob's well, and it's amazing, and it's a historic site, but it's just ordinary water. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. Wow. He begins to now contrast between the temporal and the eternal. He talks about this living water. Everything the thirsty soul wants is here, and it's even offering you eternal life. What does Jesus do here? He begins to do principle number 4, and that is drop clues, listen well, and respond wisely. He listens to what she says and her questions about the water and so forth. He responds wisely to that, but begins to drop clues that's going to help her connect some dots here. Notice that what Jesus did not do here was feel the urge to have to dump on her every bit of spiritual knowledge all at once. Like, oh, you're interested in that? Let me tell you about that. And he tells her everything that he possibly knows in the first 1 minute that he's talking to her. He doesn't do that. Sometimes we do that. We feel like, oh, they're open to this, and we back up the dump truck, and we're like, you know, and we got to dump everything we know on them all in the first 1 minute. Or we just are afraid and we avoid it altogether. We can do better than this. These spiritual conversations, we can do better. I saw that this week, a picture, interesting picture. It says, picture from Mars up here, picture from any bank surveillance. And you can barely recognize this. Why is that? We can do better. How can we get a picture from Mars that's this clear and crisp and can't get something from 8 feet away? We can do better. And what I'm saying in spiritual conversations, we can do better. There's something between overwhelming people with too much information and just the dump truck versus just running away in fear because I can't say anything I don't know what to say. We can do better. Drop clues, just a little bit at a time. You know, yeah, we were talking about that in church one day. You're just dropping a clue there that you're a church attender. Or, yeah, I you know what? I was reading a story about that, actually. It was actually in the Bible. Oh, really? You don't have to tell the whole thing. Just drop clues. Okay, keep going. Verse 15. Sir, the woman said to him, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to come here to draw water. So she's still thinking it's a physical water he's talking about. So Jesus decides this is the moment. He's going to go a little deeper. Go call your husband, he told her, and come back here. She asked for the living water. Jesus drops the figurative language, and he's going to go into a messy, complicated situation about her life. And this truth pierces her conscience like an arrow. She says in verse 17, I don't have a husband. She didn't know how to answer this question or this call to call her husband. She didn't know how to answer that. So she goes with the shortest possible answer she can come up with. I don't have a husband. And Jesus replies very tenderly, you have correctly said, I don't have a husband. For you've had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. He deals with her very gently. He could have said to her, you're right, you wicked sinner. You've had so many things, and you're a terrible person. He didn't do that. She'd been to the matrimonial well 5 times and she's come up empty 5 times. And he speaks the truth in love to her, but he's showing her acceptance and kindness in spite of all of this. Jesus was not afraid to get involved in messy, complicated situations, out of control situations. And the woman responds to him by saying, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. I perceive that you are a prophet." She now recognizes this guy can tell her about everything about herself, and he's never met her before, and he knows her. So she knows now that he is not an ordinary person. "I see that you are a prophet." The principle I gain from this in risking spiritual conversations is this: be ready, drop clues, but then be ready for deeper issues and messy situations which will call for courageous compassion. It's gonna sometimes get messier. Are you willing to go into the mess and baggage of people's lives? They get complicated. But when you go in there, are you gonna have courageous compassion? Not be afraid, but also show compassion and kindness at the same time. Let's keep going. Verse 20. "Our fathers," she says to him, "our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem." Where did that come from? She just pulls out this random thing about a Jewish-Samaritan controversy, and she says, we say we worship on Mount Gerizim, and you say we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. Which one's right? I find this is often the case in dealing with people who are perhaps far from God, who perhaps don't have a ton of spiritual knowledge or insight or whatever, but they'll go to something that they're familiar with, that they've heard about out in the culture or whatever, and they just draw on this or some personal experience they've had. They don't know what to say when it gets personal, so they just pick some random thing. "Hey, my uncle used to be a priest." Okay, what is that? Okay, or "Hey, you know what? What do you think about gun control? I hear Christians are..." What? You know, they'll bring out some random thing that really isn't the matter at hand, but it's there. It's important to them, or at least it's something to them, and so they bring it up. They just throw it out there. Jesus told her, "Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews." He said, yeah, we're the people of God, and the Messiah is going to come through the Jewish people. But she says in verse 23, "But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So he actually does sort of answer her question, but what he says is to her, look, it's not about location. That's not what we're talking about. It's not about where you worship. It's about whom you worship and how you worship. God's seeking people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what it's all about. So now he moves her from kind of the outer edges about spiritual forms and locations and surroundings and peoples and so forth and emotions to the heart of the matter. And this is our sixth principle. We move spiritual explorers from the edges to the heart of the matter. We begin to see if there's a thirst and there's an understanding. Let's get off of secondary topics and move to more important issues, to the heart of the matter. There's times to talk about secondary matters, I get it. But in many of these cases, the first thing is to talk more about the heart matters. The relationship with Jesus, that's what he's talking about. The worship of God, this is your relationship with God here we're talking about. Verse 25, "The woman said to him, 'I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us.'" Look at this woman. She desires the living water. She realizes her own sin. She's been, you know, confronted by that. She sees the uselessness of this outward worship, and now she says, I can't wait till Messiah shows up, because when he shows up, he's going to clear up all this stuff. Verse 26, and Jesus told her, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he. I am the Messiah," he tells her. She was ready for that moment. She was now ready to hear something really substantial. Here's our seventh principle. When people are ready, we point people toward Christ when they are ready. When there comes that moment, then you sense that they're ready to hear more substantially about this, then you say, well, maybe what we need to talk about is Jesus. because he really is the center focus of everything. It's about Jesus. What do you think of Jesus? That's what Jesus did. He now presented himself to her. At Valley Church, we have a lot of opportunities for spiritual explorers. We have spiritual discovery groups. Another thing we do is a thing called Alpha. And this is a great, it's meant for spiritual explorers and believers, but it's a great place for spiritual explorers to ask questions in a non-threatening atmosphere. I'd love you to learn more about Alpha. It starts Monday night, a week from tomorrow, here at Valley Church. We're starting up again with a brand new groups. So check it out here. It's all about Alpha.
Life is busy. Every day we ask questions like, what's happening today? What should I wear? How am I going to fit everything in? But then there are bigger questions like, why am I here? What's my purpose? Where am I heading? Is there more to life than this? These are some of life's big questions, but there's rarely enough time to think them through. That's why Alpha exists. Alpha is a place to explore life's big questions in a safe and open environment. It's a series of sessions where anyone can share their thoughts and opinions and ask questions without feeling judged. When you come to an Alpha, you'll notice that first, there's food. Whether it's a full meal or a light snack, this is the time to get to know each other in a casual setting. Next, you'll watch an Alpha Talk. The talks are created to engage and spark conversation. They explore big issues around faith from a Christian perspective. After the talk is a time for discussion. This is the most essential part of any Alpha. It allows everyone to share their own opinions on the ideas presented in the talks. It's a time for people with different thoughts, beliefs, and experiences to ask honest questions and have open conversation. Every week, there are guests coming for the first time to an Alpha in their community. Alpha is for everyone, regardless of background or beliefs. There's no pressure, no follow-up, and it's completely free to attend. Come and explore life's big questions. Find an Alpha near you today.
So today I've welcomed here with us some folks who are, they are alumni of Alpha. They've been through our first Alpha course, and just have them here to share. I want to introduce you to Sheila Linskins, Elizabeth Linskins, and John Dillon, and they're going to just share a little bit about their experience. And can we just give them a warm Valley Church welcome here right now? It's great. So guys, I'll start with Sheila here. So why did you enjoy Alpha? And you're coming back around for a second time. Why is it that you enjoyed it, and why are you coming back another time?
I really enjoyed the relationships that were created there. We've become friends with the whole table. We had a group of five or six individuals. And also just the level of trust. It was very soothing to me because I went into the thing and I wasn't sure what to expect, but it was a great experience.
How about you, Elizabeth?
Yeah, for me, there were two different things. One was the relationships that we created. Like she said, we've created lifelong relationships with a lot of the people that we connected with. And then secondly, just everybody went in on the basis that it was very open-minded, but still founded in truth. So it was just a really cool experience, kind of discovering the truth together and really learning from each other's perspectives.
I was excited about the simplicity of it, how they kept you focused on one specific thing per night, plus they feed you.
Exactly.
Watch a video, and you get to talk for a half an hour with 68 people. So it was the simplicity of it.
Very good. You know, so you have people from a lot of different perspectives at Alpha. Specifically, why would you encourage somebody here today to go to Alpha, but also specifically, why would you encourage them to bring maybe an unchurched friend or a person who hasn't crossed that line of faith yet? Why would you encourage them to bring somebody like that? Sheila, you want to start?
I think that there's a lot of people out in the world now that are hurt. People are looking for a lot of different answers. And I invited a lady, and I was very nervous about inviting her the first time. I didn't think she would come, but she actually did. And she really enjoyed it. Now her and her husband come here. I recently invited four people. And I'm waiting for answers, but I'm confident they will come. And I was really scared to ask this one person, but they were very receptive. They said, I'll let you know in a week. So it went well. But just invite someone, either friends or family, someone you know, someone you work with, your neighbor. Just do it.
That's right. Elizabeth.
Yeah, I think that, you know, we go by a scale of 1 to 5 on, like, belief level here. I know that. And so I just saw a lot of different people all over on that scale. I brought a friend that was, you know, a 1 on that scale, or maybe like a 2. Me personally, I'm a 5. I grew up in the church, but at the same time, there was so much to learn from each individual, but also just like from every perspective too. So
awesome.
We all have that one person or multiple people in our lives that we would like to see them here at Valley, or, you know, have them come closer, or a deeper relationship with Christ. And I would advise, you know, people, don't wait, just invite them to come to.
Absolutely. Alpha. Take that risk. Okay, so if somebody's sitting on the fence here, like, well, you know, I thought about coming, but maybe not, what would you do to kind of, you know, urge them to come over off the fence and check it out?
I would just encourage them and tell them that it's, you know, one night a week. It goes very, very fast. You think it sounds like it's going to last forever and, oh my gosh, I can't do the commitment. But it really ends up being the highlight of your week. You can come after work. You can come dressed casually, however you want. I would just say, I don't know what else to say, but I would just say come.
Yeah, I mean, you've really got nothing to lose. There's an amazing meal that's provided. We're designed to fellowship, so it's a great environment, a safe environment to fellowship in. And also, you know, you just never know. Maybe you could meet your best friend. Maybe you could get the answer to one of your, you know, questions that you've had forever. Or maybe there's, you know, a vision cast for your life where you just realize that there's a little bit more to life, and that could be something to get excited about. So
awesome.
The one thing that took me off of my fence from keeping me from inviting people to Alpha was the death of one of my best friends' 27-year-old daughter, who died from an unexpected thing. But I know that if I had invited her to an Alpha or something, that maybe that she would be alive today. And I just don't want anybody else to experience that tragedy in their life of something like that. My job was to invite you. Sheila said she invited 4 people. I'm inviting a couple of hundred. And I would just, I never want to hear or anybody else have to experience these words from somebody that they love in their life. You knew and you didn't tell me. And with Quentin's birthday cake there a while ago, it just came into my mind that, you know, we all receive gifts from one another at Christmas. So we would like to give you a gift on Quentin's birthday, and that is the Alpha experience. It has the potential to be a life-changing experience in everybody's life. Whether you come to church or you know somebody that doesn't come to church, don't hold back. Because you will live with the regret that I have to live with every day of my life.
That's good words. All right, can we cheer for these guys and say thanks to them for sharing that? That's good stuff. And I want to invite you right now, I want to invite you to take out your worship folder. And in that folder is the community card. And the bottom of the community card, that right side of it, it has a list of things that you can sign up for. If you have interest in Alpha, it starts a week from tomorrow. Just check the box Alpha on your community card and we'll get more information to you. We would love to have you come. We would love to have you invite a spiritual explorer, somebody who maybe still has questions, but they're open to just exploring things. And that's what we do at Alpha. It's really a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. Okay, let's keep moving here. Verse 27. Just then his disciples arrived and they were amazed that he was talking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar, went into town, and told the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They left the town and made their way to him. So here's a woman who has done everything she can to avoid having conversations with people. Now she's going into the town talking to everybody. she's dropped all her reservations. She's fully out there. She's not ashamed. I mean, she knows her baggage, but she's talking about it. She told me everything I ever did. You guys all know it anyway. But she says, come, could this be the Messiah? She's starting spiritual conversations of her own. And sure enough, they all come out as well. They start making their way to him. Here's the principle. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. A great Christian from a couple hundred years ago named William Carey took the good news of Jesus to India. He said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Why not try it out? He's a great God. What could he do if you took a risky step of faith and began some conversations with folks? And perhaps for some of you here today, you're on the other side of this equation. Because you have a sense of you can relate to the Samaritan woman. You've got baggage, you've got a past, like we all do. And you're saying, could God really accept me? Could God really love me? Could I be forgiven? And the answer is a resounding yes. Jesus reached out to this woman. He accepted her as she was in all of her sin and so forth. And he said, he presented himself to her. He showed love and compassion and kindness to her. And you will experience the exact same thing if you trust in Jesus Christ. Come to him. Turn from your past and say, I want something new in my life. I need you, Jesus. He died on the cross for our sins. He gave his life and then he rose from the dead so that we could be forgiven of our sins and live everlasting life. That living water he wants to give to you today. Drink from that water and you'll never thirst again, he promises. Let's keep going. Verse 31, in the meantime, the disciples kept urging him, Rabbi, eat something. They don't know what's going on here. But he said, I have food to eat that you don't know about. The disciples said to one another, could someone have brought him something to eat? They start looking under the tables and so forth. It's totally going over their heads. They have no idea what he's talking about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work, Jesus told them. Don't you say there are still 4 more months and then comes the harvest? Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields because they are ready for harvest. Here's the 9th principle. Take action right now, not in some distant future. He's saying, you guys are all saying, wait a minute, someday we'll have a harvest. You know, there's 4 more months. We got time. He goes, no, look at it. It's right here. When they went to this village, Sychar in Samaria, they never expected a huge response of people. But that's because they weren't expecting it. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. And do it now. Don't wait for some distant future. The harvest is right now, he says. Step out in faith right now. Verse 36, the reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper can rejoice together. Isn't this beautiful, he says? Isn't this wonderful? People are coming to have life now. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap what you didn't labor for. Others have labored and you have benefited from their labor. When someone comes to faith in Christ, seldom is it because one person talked to them one time. It's a series of conversations with a variety of individuals. And one day, something comes together, God opens their eyes, and that's the moment. So a lot of people sow, and then somebody at the end gets to reap, but they're all happy about that. You don't know where you're going to be on the spectrum. You might not be the reaper. You might be the sower, but sow those seeds anyway. Verse 39, now many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said. And when she testified, he told me everything I ever did. What made the impact on the Samaritans? It was her authenticity. It was her transparency about her past. She wasn't hiding anymore. She just said, hey, he told me everything I ever did. You guys all know it. And guess what? He loved me. He showed compassion. This is the Messiah. He told me everything I ever did. So verse 40, when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. So the spiritual conversation she had with the Samaritans now multiplies. And there's a bunch of people talking to Jesus. That's what happens. Verse 41, many more believed because of what he said. And they told the woman, we no longer believe because of what you said, since we have heard for ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world. Because ultimately, somebody has to believe themselves. Ultimately, it's a personal and individual thing. We heard what you said, but now we've heard for ourselves, and we know he really is a Savior. And he's not just our Savior or the Samaritans or the Jewish, he's the Savior of the world. Here's the last principle, number 10. Experience great joy and amazing impact. This is what they experienced that day. One day. And the 2 days that followed. Incredible impact. Because someone was willing, Jesus was willing to open his mouth to a Samaritan woman. And a Samaritan woman was willing to risk some spiritual conversations with her neighbors. What might happen? I close today with this. It was exactly 7 years ago today. On my birthday, I was in India. I called Ruth, and she said, I have some bad news. I think you maybe should sit down. I knew it was serious. I sat down. She said, today, Bill and Charlene Mellencamp, some of our best friends in the world, were in an automobile accident. Here we have a picture of them. Just leave it there for a moment. And Charlene was killed instantly, and Bill is fighting for his life. It just hit me so hard. These are people these people were so precious to me. Why? Because Bill and Charlene Mellencamp were front yard people. They had a table in their front yard. They actually did. And they were my neighbors. He was my high school math teacher. And one day as a 16-year-old kid walking down the street on Euclid Avenue, Bill saw me with my baseball glove and my baseball in hand and said, hey, Quentin, would you like to play some pitch and catch? I said, sure. And Bill and I began this friendship, an amazing friendship. And he not only shared with me that baseball going back and forth, we talked baseball, but we talked about life. We talked about questions I had. We talked about faith, and he talked in a very natural way. Bill never gave a presentation of the gospel to me. He just lived and shared about Jesus. And that was at age 16. And at age 18, through their influence, and Charlene was beautiful. She had lunches for me all the time. She did so many kind things for me. And at the age of 18, that's when I came to faith in Jesus Christ, because Bill and Charlene Mellencamp risked a spiritual conversation with a 16-year-old kid in their neighborhood. You don't have to have all the answers. All you have to do is play pitch and catch, share a meal, show some kindness. When I got back from India, I immediately flew to Indianapolis. It was my privilege to speak at Charlene's funeral, to honor a woman who had changed my life. And a month later, to speak at Bill's funeral, who more than any other person in my life spiritually influenced me. Because of risking one spiritual conversation, they became the most influential people in my entire life. Father, help me to be willing to risk spiritual conversations with people. Help me to see that I could make a difference. I don't have to do something spectacular. I don't have to do something outlandish. I can just do something simple, but take a risk. And Father, I pray for every person here today that they will know that it's worth it. And in the year 2019, we will see more and more of this happen in the life of the people of Valley Church. And I ask this all in your name, Lord Jesus. And everybody agreed and said, amen, amen.